Good to see some of the faces we haven't seen since last year. I hope you've been in church somewhere, because we have not seen you. You say you go back and go to church, but how are we supposed to know? Everybody had a good Christmas? Everything went good? In town for a while, some of you, for the winter? Blustery cold outside right now? That's why you're here, isn't it? We have such nice. We're in Psalm 139. The last time that you were here, we started in, last January, we started in Psalms. We were working our way through the Old Testament. We made our way all the way to Psalm 139, working our way through the Old Testament and through Psalms at the same time. We're going to be looking at some. We've been out of Psalms, by the way, for about a month and a half, because we took a hiatus for the sake of Thanksgiving and for the sake of Christmas and the seasons and times to talk about things that fall in line with those things. So we're back now hitting the road on Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is going to give us the opportunity to speak about a lot of things, some very interesting topics and some hot button issues, as a matter of fact. You know what Google is? How many of you know what Google was? Before it was an internet, do you know what Google means? Google, what it used to mean? We have lots of words that have become other things in our culture. We have a progressive language that has adopted a bunch of amalgamation of all kinds of different languages. Do you know what it was? You know what a Google was? It's a number, actually. Yeah, it used to be something else. Now when we say Google, we don't think of numbers. We think of something that you'd go on. Anybody ever used Google? Anybody here never planned to use Google? I just want to see. I don't want to ever use it. Got one hand there. Yes, I appreciate that honesty. I'll just say this. Well, first of all, just some statistics about Google. Google runs over about 2.5 million, they're servers. That's the word I was looking for. They have over 2.5 million servers scattered throughout the world. A server is basically a box that holds a whole bunch of information. That's where you're drawing from. Every time you go on the computer, your phone or whatever, you're pulling from one of their boxes scattered throughout. And they're backup systems. They're also there to make sure that there's enough room for their information. Google runs 20 billion trolls to about 20 billion websites every day. 20 billion, you bounce that up against how many people are there on the planet today? A little over 7 billion people. But Google's running 20 billion, there's over 20 billion websites, and it's running over 100 billion searches per month. So our search for information and our apparent need for information far exceeds the number of people that we actually have on the planet. And I would just say this, there's a resentment for those of us who had to grow up with a card file, author, subject, date. There's a level of just, we're ticked at the rest of you who don't have to do that, especially those of us who did a lot of education using card files. Having all this information at our fingertips, yet the most remarkable thing about this search engine called Google, which by the way is the largest on the internet as I understand it, it's not the largest search engine. There was a search engine that was prior to Google, that exists now and it will exist after Google is gone, that it far exceeds the size, number, searches, etc. You know what that search engine is? It's not an it, it's actually a he, the Holy Spirit, is God's search engine. In fact, the Bible says that God's search engine, the Holy Spirit, searches even the deep things of God. So it's not just looking for information about you. He knows everything. If it can be known, he knows it. He is performing searches constantly on everything. The deep things of God, the deep things of us, the number of hairs on your head, as we talked about the kids, the number of subconscious memories and subliminal desires and the power of the value of pi to the 10 millionth decimal point and all this kind of stuff that we consider unnecessary. He knows it. He knows all of it. Talked about Google. Are you familiar with the term NSA? Anybody fly here? You went through NSA. They're the guys in the little blue outfits that want to wave a wand over and you have you standing naked in front of this screen You know? NSA, you know, people say, well, we've had NSA has existed for a long time, but it's certainly taken a bump up since 2001, September 11th. And our searches have grown more and more, and there's a fine line between our freedoms here in the United States and the government's right to protect our freedoms. And so there's a balancing act going constantly over, and where people are saying they've crossed the line at different times. Well, let me tell you something. NSA has got nothing on God. There is not a line with God. Let me tell you the line that there is, if there is such a thing as a line. Here's the line between you and God. The line is every time you breathe in His face. Every word you speak, you're speaking. He never loses contact with you. Eye contact. And that's not just a matter of Him knowing everything. It's also, there's a omniscience, but there's also an omnipresence. You need to know that. I mean, it's a fact. But He's always with you. No matter who you are, especially among those who think He's not. He's right there. He never loses eye contact with you, never misses a breath. He's in your business. I mean, right up in it. Constantly. Searches all things and knows all things. We're going to be spending a couple of Sundays together looking at these omnis, a couple of the omnis of God that are presented here in Psalm 139. His omnipresence, you're in His face or He's in yours at all times. But also this Sunday, we're going to be talking about omniscience. Omniscience. There was a book published by economist Steve Levitt and Stephen Dubner called Think Like a Freak. You don't need to read this if you already do, I guess. Think Like a Freak. They asked some interesting questions, and what they were trying to determine is analyzing human tendencies here in the West. They were trying to determine the phrases in the West here that we have the hardest time saying, the hardest things for us to say here in the West. Can you imagine what they are? What's the hardest thing for people to say today? I'm sorry. Yeah, that's pretty high. But amazingly, in their study, they found out people are more willing to say that they're sorry than they are willing to say I'm... No, well, it's the same thing. They're more willing to say I'm sorry than they are willing to say I love you in our culture. That's a shift. That's a huge shift. We don't care if we sin. We care more whether I commit myself to you and say that I love you than we do to say I'm sorry. We don't care that we're sinners. We don't want to commit ourselves. But even greater than those two, greater than the I'm sorry, greater than I love you, guess what? The top rated one that no one wants to say. I don't know. Is that surprising? People don't want to say that they don't know stuff. We just came off a political season that was amazing. I'm glad 2016 is yesterday, aren't you? Done. But everywhere, in every situation, regardless of the information that they had, not a single person was willing to say that they don't. They always knew. With fact or no fact, that they knew whatever it was. We always know. Well, here's this. These guys ran a test, this Levitt and Dubner in this book, Think Like a Freak, and they ran this little test, and I'm going to do the test for all of us, and it's based on a brief little story, and I'm going to ask you four questions. So are you ready? Got your, I'm going to pass the test hat on. Here's the story. A little girl named Mary goes to the beach with her mother and brother. They drive there in a red car. At the beach, they swim, eat some ice cream, play in the sand, and have sandwiches for lunch. End of story. Ready for the questions? Now, I'm going to say this at the beginning, and I said it at the last service, but I never could get them to do it. So I don't know if you don't speak English. But if you, I can say it, I don't think I can say it in Spanish. Don't answer me out loud. Answer me in your head only, because there's cheaters in here, and they're going to cheat. So... whole church and nothing but sinners show up, you know. Number one question with regards to the story, don't answer out loud. What color was the car? Now you answered it, see? You did it anyway. Number two question, don't answer me. Answer in your head. Did they have fish and chips for lunch? Don't shake your head either, because there's cheaters in here. Third question, you're going to have to think about this one. You're going to have to think, not long, but you're going to have to think hard. Did they listen to music in the car? Fourth question, did they drink lemonade with their lunch? These are interesting questions because they bring out some tendencies among us, and they brought out some tendencies, and I'm going to compare your answers to that of the kindergartners that they were testing, and they ran their samples, again, truly, they ran them against the answers that kindergartners would give as the general populace against the kindergartners. Here's what the kindergartners, by the way, the first two, the kindergartners got 95% on, so if you didn't get the first two right, they're going to be depressed for 2017. What was the color of the car?
Red.
Hope you got that one. Did they have fish and chips for lunch? No, they did not. 95% of kindergartners got those answers right. The next two answers are very interesting because there's not a right nor a wrong answer, but it's an interesting evaluation of our tendencies. Did they listen to music in the car and did they drink lemonade with lunch? Kindergartners are given a yes and a no answer, and they're also given an I don't know answer. 76% of kindergartners chose either the yes or the no. What was the correct answer? I don't know. 76% of kindergartners, though, by the way, these are our kids that we raise that come from our genes that act like us and think like us. So they found out what the kindergartners did is what the average adult did. Pretty much. 76% of the people in this room, I guarantee you, either said yes or no to that answer and not I don't know, because our tendency is not to say I don't know. We don't want to say I don't know. We want to give an answer. No, it was not. We don't know. We really don't know. Yes, it was. Was it mentioned? Because we don't know, you see. It wasn't there. And these kindergartners are thinking really well to become, they're on a fast track to becoming the businessmen and politicians of the future, because they're not willing to say they don't know. So they're going to fit right in. Well, we're not going to talk about us, because we are definitely people who don't know stuff. We're going to talk about the one who does know all things. And his condition is a thing called omniscience. The two omnis we're going to talk about, omniscience and omnipresence. Omniscience this morning. Omni is a word, two words forming this word, omni and science. Omni means all. Science means knowledge. He has all knowledge. God is a know-it-all, but he's not a know-it-all. He truly knows it all. He truly does. It is a doctrine of classical theology. God knows all things, past, present, and future, both real and potential, and he knows them all. At the same time, and he has always known them. He's never learned. He never grew in knowledge and understanding, ever. He's always, always known everything that there is to know. It's going to be hard for you to wrap your head around that. It really is. It's nearly impossible. There are a few doctrines more explicitly taught in the Bible than that of God's omniscience. Here's some just examples we could pull from a lot of places in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. 1 Samuel. No more, he says, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. He knows. Don't talk about what you think. This is a scripture for the political season of 2016, is it not? 1 John 3. For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. All things. Not in short in knowledge. Great is the Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. You understand that there's one thing in the universe, in the created and uncreated order of things, there's one thing that God does not know. His knowledge is not infinite. One thing. Break it down to the smallest. Take it to the micro or the macro. Makes no difference. If there's one thing he doesn't know, then this is not true. For him, he has to know everything. And like I said, and not only does he know it all, he's always known it all. Proverbs 15:3. Again, just examples, smattering places throughout the scriptures. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Does that bother you? Watching the evil and the good. He doesn't just always seeing all the evil people. Yeah, but he's watching those that think they're good too. God knows it all events, all creatures, all divisions of time. His knowledge is absolute, innate, full, complete, free. His knowledge is perfect. He knows all things as well as and he knows how they fit together. Some people said, you know, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers. You want to know why? You know the way God answers prayers? And this is what you want him to do. You would answer. He answers the prayers, your prayers, in a way that you would have asked them had you known all that he knew. So you can let him be who he is. Let him be who he is. He knows all things. He never discovers anything, never is surprised, never amazed, never wonders anything, never seeks information, never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. And let me just say this, he's always known the answer to it. Always. Psalm 139 is where we're going to be in just a bit. We're looking at the first four verses, and we're going to be exploring Psalm 139 over the next couple of weeks together, and it's going to be good, I think. I think it's going to be great. I'm enjoying the study I'm in already. But it's a psalm that puts forth this unique quality of God, that God knows us completely, that he knows us constantly, that he knows us conclusively. Does that bother you? I already asked that question, right? Does it bother you to be known like that? Here's what I know about you and me, is that it does bother you. There's a part of you that doesn't want that. Because the human tendency, the tendency of sin, how many sinners do we have here? 100%. Don't raise your hand. Because then it leaves some of them with their hands down and they added another sin to the fact that they're now a liar. Sin and sinners don't want to be known. That's why Adam and Eve hid. That's why they hid. Don't know me. Don't see me. Where can you go from him? David's going to ask that question in Psalm 139. It does bother us because we have this sin nature that's in us. We are sinners, hopefully saved by grace, allowing God to save us through his infinite work through his Son. But to be truly loved, listen to me, requires two things. And the hardest one is this one. To be known. To be known. Can you honestly say that anyone truly knows you? Truly knows you. For me, it would come down to my spouse, but I wonder if she really knows me. Because she doesn't know what's going on in my head. Now, she's a pretty good predictor because we've been together for a long time. But does she really know me? She's the best chance there is. But truly, no one truly knows me. Not even me. There's things about me that I'm surprised about on a regular basis. We not only do we need to be known, but we need to be accepted. We exist in the degrees of anonymity. We put up a facade. We project there's a projected self out there that people know. The Bill out there that everyone loves, that I project. But is that really, do you really love me when you love the projected me? No. I made him up. And I don't even know when I'm making him up. But that's our tendency. And the reason why I know that is because people say these words. No one really knows me. Nobody understands me. We say these words all the time, but if we ask you the question of how you're doing, what's going to be your answer? Fine. Every time. In your head, you're thinking, my kids are driving me crazy. I'm about to kill my husband, and I'm at the end of my rope. But if you ask me that question, I'm going to say fine. Why? Because I don't want you to really know who I am. I really don't. That's a sinner for you. That's the way they are. Sinners are just that way. So our greatest need is to be loved. We really want somebody to know me for who I am and love me the way that I am. We really desire that. But on the other hand, we don't want to be known. And so people fall in love with this image that we project. Well, you need to know something. The one that loves you the most is the one that knows you the best. He knows everything about you, and he always has. He always has. He doesn't love you now that you've gotten your life straightened out. He doesn't love you more. I mean, he's glad that you've done this, but he doesn't love you more. Because he's already loved you. From all eternity, it says he loved you. He's known you from there. He's known all your stuff. He's been up in it. Infinitely. Perfectly. Constantly. Consistently. The one who knows you loves you the most. He knows us completely. We're going to see that in Psalm 139. But before we take a look at the scriptures, I want to just give you a little preview of what God sees. Let's say next Sunday we're going to run a 5-minute film about your life on the screen. And we only have 5 minutes, so we're going to have to cut a bunch of stuff out, which means we're going to cut out all the good stuff. Why do we want to know your accomplishments and the good things you've done? We want to know the trash. 5 minutes, we're going to see the trash, aren't we? Come on now, be honest. 5 minutes of the stuff you shouldn't have said and the things you shouldn't have done and the thoughts you shouldn't have thought. So you come in next Sunday and we're going to flash it up on the screen, 5 minutes. Would you like that? I have to be honest, I think I would. As long as it's you. Not me. I don't want you to know that stuff about me. But God doesn't have the short film on us. He's got the infinite version of us. He's got the version that even has the stuff in it that you haven't yet done, the thoughts you haven't thought, and the words you haven't said yet. The life you haven't lived yet, He's got that version. Short and long and every other direction, He's got it all together, and He knows all these things, and He's always known all these things. He knows us completely. Let's read Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. The Lord has searched me. He's the search engine, isn't He? He's trolling through all the little neurons, that little website of neurons that you have within your body and within your life. He always has. He's always known them. He created them. He does know when I sit down and when I rise up. He understands my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with my ways. He knows when I sit and when I rise and when I lie down, He says, and all the things in between. From the time I get up in the morning to the time I come back to bed at night, He knows all that stuff. He's acquainted with all my ways, it says. Familiar with all my paths, everything that I do, all that I am, all that I did, all that I will do. He knows all these things. God knows them all. He's familiar with all my actions. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord, He watches all his paths, categorical, across the board. He knows my thoughts. Look at verse 2b. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. And that's an interesting statement, because it's going to leave us, David says this, but he's going to leave us with the understanding in Psalm 139 that God is, because there's omniscience and there's also omnipresence. He's going to leave us here in Psalm 139 the understanding that God is never afar. If it were possible for God to be far from you, it wouldn't matter. He would still know what you think. But it's not possible for Him to be far from you, because He's omnipresent. He's right in your face. He's right up in your stuff. He knows your thoughts. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. Wow, that's a search. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. We're not hiding anything from Him. He knows our actions. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. Keep reading verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, notice, prior to me saying it, He was already in it. Behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Now, David's going to be blown away by this. He goes on to say, verse 5, Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand before me. He recognizes that God was ever before him, always knowing these things. And that God, before He's ever said something, God already knew what that was. Before He ever thought something, God already knew what that was. So He turns around and He finds that God's always been there. He turns in front of Him and He says, well, He's already there. He's neither in the past, nor the present, nor the future. God is above all those things. He's infinite. He's above the finite. He's above the time-space, as they call it, continuum. He created it. He's not involved in it. He knows our words. Matthew, Jesus, again, this doctrine is taught everywhere. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give accounting for it in the day of judgment. How is that possible unless He already knows them all? He knows them all and can't forget them. Knows them all and won't forget them, because we're going to have to account for them. He knows it all, behind and before, He says. And then notice, David's just blown away. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, verse 6. It is too high, I cannot attain it. We have a common phrase today. It blew my mind. Mind blown, David says. Just to think about this, and all that God is, and all that He's capable of, and knowing all these things, and He's still alive. I'm still living. God knowing all my stuff. God could end the program, called me way back there somewhere in eternity, having known all the stupid stuff that I would do and think and be and say. But He didn't do it. He already knew it, but He didn't do it. We looked at this with the kids. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do you suppose that's the only thing that He numbers? Suppose? I mean, that's a lot, right? Some of us, it's less than a lot, but that's a lot. That's a whole lot. But suppose this is just an opening, if you will, that Jesus gives to us to say, could it be possible that there's a number for everything else? How about the number of cells in your body? Think he knows that number? What about the molecules that make up those cells? The hundreds of millions of molecules that form each cell. Suppose he knows those numbers as well. You think he knows the square root of the value of all the numbers of the cells and molecules in your body? What about the atoms that make up those molecules? Think he knows those numbers as well? Or the subatomic particles that make up the atoms, that make up the molecules, that make up the cells, that make up your body, that form your hair and everything else? The number, the exact number. If he was answering those kind of questions, he could just say, yeah, that's the number this, that's this, that's that. He knows your stuff. He's up in your stuff. We need to start out, I think, 2017 with the knowledge that he knows. That he knows. We're going to be spending some time together. You see here the elements of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be doing something different. We normally do the invitation, and we do time of counseling, and then we have the Lord's Supper as a part of that invitation that follows. We're going to do it differently today, just to warn you. That we're going to use the Lord's Supper as the invitation. It is the invitation to you. The Lord's Supper is intended for two reasons. It says very plainly in the Scriptures that we examine, that we remember what God has done for us. That's extremely important. That the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the blood that He spilt, is the only remedy for sin. It's not me doing better and turning over a new leaf and getting better in 2017 or adding one more thing to the list of stuff that I'm not even pulling off in 2016. No. It doesn't make me right with God. I have to be right with God through a sacrifice. Someone else has to pay for my sin, and that someone has already died. His name is Jesus. He's God's one and only Son. And these elements are here to remember His body and His blood. So first of all, there's a remembrance that belongs to Him. There's an examination that goes back to God. But there's also an examination. It tells us in the Scriptures, it tells us that we're also to examine ourselves. Let each one, it says, examine himself before he takes of the bread and of the cup. There's a self-examination. God already knows the you that you don't want anybody to know. Maybe the you don't want to know. He already knows that. I think one of the best things we can do is come to grips with what that is, so that we can come to grips with what He's trying to do in our lives in 2017. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me, and I want us to do a search. A Google search of the thing called you. A search of your own heart. And the Scripture tells us plainly that no one can even know his own heart. So if you're going to come to the knowledge of what's really going on in your life, you're going to have to go to the one who's already done the search. The one who knows. The first thing I want you to search out this morning is, I want you to search out the answer to the question of, do you really know this one that we're speaking of who knows all things? I'm not asking if you know about him and can spout a bunch of verses and information about him and one more thing that he's omniscient. I'm not asking that you know about him. I'm asking you, do you know him? The Bible puts forward very plainly in many places that there must be a time in your life in which you have a personal encounter with God's Son, Jesus Christ, accepting him as your personal Savior. The question I'm asking is, have you done that? Have you actually, your head's bowed, eyes closed, you're just you and God? Has there been a point in your life where you went past knowing that Jesus is the Savior and you accepted Him as your Savior? There's no magic words that make that happen. Oh, I said a certain prayer. Well, no, that doesn't necessarily prove anything. Was there a time when you came to grips with your desperate situation as a sinner, and God's only remedy for sin through the blood and sacrifice of His Son, and where you accepted what He did for you? That is what the Bible calls salvation, being born again, Has there been a time in your life in which you've had a personal encounter with the Savior? You, not your friend, not your wife, your children, husband. You had a personal encounter in which you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I trust you. If not, you need to take care of that. And the second search that we need to do is we need to search these hearts that we can't know and these souls that are elusive to us by laying our lives down before God and saying, God, search me. David concludes Psalm 139 by saying, search me, O God, know me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any way that disagrees with you, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you be willing to pray that prayer? Here we're starting 2017, a brand new year. I think the best way we can start it out is saying, God, search me. You already know me. Show me the things that I need to change. Show me what you disagree with. God, I'm asking you to put your finger on the things that you want me to work on in my life. I'm the one who knows it all. The one who searches it all. I'm agreeing with that search. Let's just spend a few moments. The unexamined life is a life not worth living. Examine yourselves, it says, and then take of the cup and of the bread. God, we ask you to put your finger, your hand on the things in our lives that you know, the things we've written off, we've explained away. The things that maybe everybody else sees, but we can't see. The things that no one sees, but only you. Search us, God. Lead us in a path, Lord, that agrees with what you want. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. We can come up with a list of sins right now. That's not even half the list of what's really going on because we just don't really know. But you love us. Search us, God. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.